So what is it that you're looking forward to about heaven? What aspect of heaven? Who's looking forward to the golden roads? Yeah? Nobody's looking forward to the golden roads? What are you looking forward to? This is like the answer time that you can...
Be in his presence.
Be in his presence? Yeah? What? Being with Jesus? Yeah? Anything else? Yeah? See, yeah, the great reunion that's going to happen between believers. That's going to be a great thing. Yeah, what else?
No more pain.
No more pain, no more suffering, no more disease. It's all going to be wiped away. What else?
Kindness.
Oh, Ron? Not even the thought of sin. All sin is gone. Amazing. Okay, over here. What?
Kindness.
There's going to be an overwhelming sense of kindness. Yes, that evil is not going to be there in heaven. Yeah, what else? One family. Yep, absolutely. Being completely united. That's going to be awesome. Absolutely. Anything else? Yeah.
Not going to hell.
That's a good thing. You know what? Here's the cool thing about heaven. You won't even be thinking about hell because that's something that's bad. And so that's not even going to be there. Even the thought of being in hell isn't even going to be there. That's a good thing. Yeah. Anything else?
Singing praise.
John? The music? Yeah, absolutely. One voice, one heart. You know, he made a list. If I can find my notes here now. He made this list. Actually, he made a comment that really stuck with me. I actually had read this comment somewhere else, this quote from him, in another place, and it's stuck with me and kind of has gotten me. It's made me really start thinking, and I guess I didn't realize exactly where it was at, but it's actually in the introduction of this book. I'm going to read this comment to you and see what you think. It says, the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisurely activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict and no natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven? That's a pretty big question. Let me finish the rest of it. Because there's something that's missing in that list that's of vital importance. And actually, I'm very happy because two of the first responses that we had here were correct. Because it says, goes on and says, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? And the resounding answer has to be no. But if you were to ask that question to the majority of people, and maybe actually many Christians at times, a lot of them would say, yeah, I can handle that. No more disease, no more sickness, no more pain, no more hunger. Get to do all the things I love to do, see all the people I love to see. Man, I can live for eternity like that. But you're missing the most important ingredient that heaven is. You're missing the most important ingredient that Christ came to the earth. Why he came as a child, why he lived a perfect life, and why he died on the cross and gave his body and blood for our forgiveness of sins is for one purpose only. It wasn't to make us happy. It wasn't to make us comfortable. It wasn't to make our lives easier. It was to be able to bring us into the presence of God. To be in his presence is the greatest gift that God could ever give to us. It's the most magnificent thing. And here's the thing. I'm struggling with this so hard because I don't know how to describe it to you because I don't know what it's like. I have no words to put into your minds of the description of what it's going to be like in the presence of God. But I know it's going to be the best part, the most eternal, satisfying, overwhelming, gratifying, joy-filling part of heaven. I'm going to be ecstatic to see all my friends in Christ. I'm going to absolutely enjoy no longer being hoarse or no longer ever getting sick or the exclusion of all cancer in any way, shape, or form, of all pain, of all sickness, of all tears. I will so enjoy that, but that's all going to be paled in comparison to the presence and the glory of God. And some way, in some shape or form, we've got this all mixed up. We've got it all backwards in so many different ways. We think that we're loved if our needs are taken care of, if God is doing much about us, is making much of us, if he's taking care of us, if he's providing for our needs, if he's, you know, making sure that all these things are going good. We think that we're loved if that's the definition, if that's what we got in our mind, if we've been trained to think that we're loved because we're being made much of. And it starts from a very little age, from a little baby. Do we have any babies here today? I mean, how do we treat a baby? Come here, Brad. Look, isn't he so cute? And oh my, no, Brad, you are so, oh my God. Oh. You see what I'm saying? Do you feel loved? That's what we're trained from the very beginning. You can sit down now. We're trained from the very beginning. As long as someone is making much of us, we feel loved. But honestly, what real love, the expression of real love that God has for us, is not that he's making much of us. The real expression of love, when we're going to feel the most loved, is when we're able to make much of him. And that's really how we're designed. So many times we think when we receive, that's when we're feeling loved. But I love the example that he put in this book. And I'm going to get to the scripture passage here just a little bit. I got to get this set up for you. I love the example that he put in this book. And I've been smacked with it so many times this week. That's why I can't avoid trying to preach this sermon, even though I don't exactly know how it's supposed to go. I've been smacked with it so many different times. I went to go visit one of my buddies in Missouri this week. And haven't seen him for like 6 years. And we're sitting down talking and stuff. And he's telling me about catching up. And he says, yeah, we're going on vacation this year with another couple. And we're going to the Grand Canyon. We cannot wait to get to the Grand Canyon and see the Grand Canyon. We're going to ride down the Grand Canyon on these mules and stuff. It's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. We just cannot wait to get to the Grand Canyon. And I was thinking, yeah, I'd really like to see the Grand Canyon too. I'd really love to see that. And then this week we were watching a show on TV. It was actually the second time we watched it. And the first time it struck me as funny, and the second time I watched it in a rerun, I thought, this is just weird. And I'm really not promoting the show, I'm really not, but it's Better Late Than Never. Has anyone else seen this? It's really a bizarre kind of show. It's got Terry Bradshaw, who's a football player. It's got Captain Kirk, James Shatner, who's, you know, Captain Kirk. It's got the Fonz, Henry Winkler, in it, and it's got George Foreman, the fighter, okay? And these four old guys, and they're traveling around the world and experiencing different things. And a lot of it's not real cool. I really am not recommending the show, but it's kind of funny. It's something a little bit different. But there's this first episode this year. They went to, where did they go?
Germany.
There we good. All right. And so they're going to all these different touristy places that people go when they go to Germany, and one of them was up on, where was the skylift thing? Where'd it go to? It went up on this mountain in the Alps, is that right? In the Alps, and where they were at, they were able to see four different countries at one time. The four different countries are, good, Austria, France, Switzerland, and Germany, is that right? These four different countries, and it is just, you know how you try to capture something on film, on a picture, or even in a movie, and you know the crew people are trying to get this panoramic view of the mountains and the green valleys, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. But you're sitting in your living room thinking, okay, that looks nice. Same thing with the Grand Canyon. You see pictures. People come back, oh man, you've got to see this. This is great. And they lay out all these pictures, and you're looking through it, and you're like, yeah. Am I the only one that feels that way? You try to capture it in a picture, and it's just like, yeah, that's really cool. Awesome. Whew. Have a good day. See ya. You know, you walk on. But then you actually have the opportunity to get there and see it. And I was watching these four old guys who are so cynical in so many different ways and so hard. You know, they've got all the money in the world. They've got all this stuff. And these four guys get up on top. I mean, they're like, oh, they're trying to get there. And they get up on top, and all of a sudden, they're like little kids. They are, you can see they are just enthralled with the magnificence and the beauty and the grandeur of the scene that they are surrounded with. And they don't know what to do with themselves. And it's hilarious because they get into a snowball fight. They're like little kids all of a sudden. They get into the snowball fight, and they're throwing snowballs. And I remember seeing that and thinking, how bizarre is this? But sometimes I think that's what's hardwired into us. It's not something that built their self-esteem by seeing that. You don't go to the Grand Canyon to make yourself feel big, right? You don't go to those places to build your self-esteem for someone to go, oh, you are so loved and so precious, because that's not even a part of the experience, isn't it? But you go to those places and you see the magnitude, and it actually makes you feel small, but at the same time, it makes you feel a great joy, almost a giddiness in the presence of something so grand and so magnificent and so awe-inspiring. You see, that's what God is. That's why he wants you to have the opportunity to be in his presence. You see, heaven is not about all the little things that make us feel good and so loved and so, oh, I got all that, I take care, it's taken care of. It's not going to be about that. It's going to be about the presence of God. It's going to be so awe-inspiring. You're going to want to run and jump and leap and play and grab other people and say, you've got it. Did you see this aspect of them? Look! Sorry, did I just crack your neck? I felt a little crack there. I'll charge you later. All right, so you've got all these things that are going on, and everyone is going to be looking at it from a different, and God is going to be big enough that you're never going to be able to experience all of who he is, his presence, in a lifetime, in eternity. That's how big and grand he is. And that's what it's about. And so many times I feel like we've lost that sense of awe. You know, the first song we sang this morning, I didn't know we were going to sing it, but when we were singing it, I was like, oh my goodness, God is so good at putting things together. Listen to what it says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul longs and even faints for you. Now you sang these words. Did you mean them? For my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your court. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Do you hear that? Better is one day in your presence. One day. Than an opportunity to spend 1,000 years anywhere else. One thing I ask, and I would seek, to see your beauty. Find you in the place that your glory dwells. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. Whether you realize it or not, this is exactly why we're here. This is exactly why Christ came and paid this ultimate price so that we might have the opportunity, just the chance, to come into God's presence. You see, before that, we had no chance. Our sin has mired us, has made us ugly and unpresentable before God to be in His holy presence. But because of the blood and the body of Christ, we have the opportunity, we have the right through Christ to come into His presence. The passage that got me on were many. One of the first ones is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And it just says exactly what I've just got done saying to you. Well, he says it probably a lot better than I do. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins. Once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but laid alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, to bring you to God. I think Psalm chapter 27, I'm just about done. We're going to be getting out way early today. Aren't you happy? I feel like I need to get to the hospital too. Psalm chapter 27. Actually, I'm just going to read a couple of these to you here real quick. Let's just start at verse 1. Actually, we could just read all of Psalm 27, couldn't we? I knew Diane was thinking that, weren't you? I could hear you saying that to me. I literally could hear Diane Nelson saying, just read the whole thing. Were you thinking that? Isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness, that was just, get out of my head, Diane. All right. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though armies besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Verse 4, one thing I ask. You guys remember Curly? One thing I ask of the Lord. And this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. But why? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. From the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me, and at His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy and of music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call the Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my right, my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, and the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. Verse 13, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying all the stuff that we're facing on this earth, all these things, all these troubles, all these trials, maybe even all the goodness that we've got ourselves wrapped up in and we think are so important and so magnificent, so great, and is filling our heart with happiness, is paling in comparison to the glory of God. And the amazing thing is, we have the opportunity to see glimpses of that glory of God, not just waiting for it in heaven, but we have opportunity to see glimpses of the glory of God here on earth. Take a look with me in Philippians chapter 3. I hope this is the right one. I didn't make any note by it. I just wrote it down. Let's see if I got it right. Starting at verse 7. Here's what it's about, because here's the thing. I find myself, and maybe you find yourself also, spending so much time and energy in this world on the things that aren't really going to matter. You know what I'm saying? It seems important. It seems like a necessity. It seems like this is what I'm supposed to do. But in reality, it's taking me away from the things that are going to draw me closer to Him. But whatever was to my profit, Paul writes, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. We have the opportunity to see the righteousness and the holiness of God through the face of Christ, through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. As we draw closer to Him and become made in the likeness of Christ, His glory shines through us. As Brent gets closer to Christ, as he gets closer to Christ, and Christ dwells in him more richly, I see the glory of Christ in Brent. Brent. We have the opportunity to see the glory of Christ in each other as we draw closer to Christ. And we can encourage one another in that walk so we may know him more fully until he is fully known. Amen. I'm going to stop there because my mind just went blank. You know, it sounds very cliche, but it's not about us. It really isn't. We spend a lifetime trying to make it about us, this life. But it's not. Because you were given this life for one reason. You were given life by God to bring Him glory and for you to see His glory. Sin wiped that opportunity away, and the blood of Christ has now made it available again. Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you put your faith in Him, knowing that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come into the presence of God in His glory except through Him? Have you made a confession of faith? Have you taken that step that each one needs to take in order to come into His presence? If you haven't, and you're wanting to find out a little bit more, if this sounds good, it starts with one step, and that's a step to Christ. We're going to sing a song right now. And if you've not taken that step, Literally today, I'm calling you as we sing this song. If you want to see the glory of God, you can experience a small portion of that today by accepting His Son as Lord and Savior. As we sing the song, if you take a step with your feet forward, we'll take your confession of faith. We'll help you get on the right track with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's stand as we sing.